Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. Great to see you all here on this beautiful Sunday morning. A very special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us today. If you live in the area and are looking for a church to call your very own home, we'd love to have you join us here at Atonement. Just speak to me and I'll make sure that happens soon. As always, when we gather for worship, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part, and all of you are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at His table today. This week, we will be giving out our Thanksgiving food baskets. Sally tells me that we have 33 food baskets to prepare and get delivered this week. That's more than double of last year, if I remember right. So we got a lot of work ahead of us. If you still want to bring in food or donations, that needs to be in by 10 o'clock on Tuesday. That's when they will start to get sorted out, and we'll figure out what we need to go purchase to finish up the baskets. At 1 o'clock, if you want to help fill those boxes, you're welcome to come back at 1 o'clock. And then at 1:45, especially, we need help delivering those boxes. So if you have more questions about that, speak to me afterwards or see Sally. And then on Wednesday, the Welka group, the women of the church, will gather for their monthly meeting. It'll be out there in the Narthex area at 12:30. There will be a Bible study about repentance. And always good fellowship and good food. So Wednesday at 12:30, join us for that. Any other announcements this morning? If not, please stand for the words of confession and forgiveness printed in your bulletin. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who calls us into an everlasting hope, who guides us to springs of the water of life, who enlightens us with the spirit of wisdom. Amen. One with the communion of saints in all times and places, let us confess our sin against God and one another. O God, our merciful Redeemer, we confess the ways we live only for ourselves. We fail to see you in our neighbor's face. We turn our ears from voices that cry out. We pass by the hungry and oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sin and strengthen us for service to all in need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake God forgives you all your sin. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, beloved people of God. Amen. Amen. Our gathering hymn is number 604.
Thank you.
and peace from our God and Father, hope on our Lord Jesus Christ, and the consolation of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
May be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning, ladies.
Morning.
How are we doing today?
Good.
You're looking good. It's a beautiful day today. What are you going to do today?
Maybe jump over a rainbow.
Jump over a rainbow. Okay. I think you got to have rain to have a rainbow. Not going to rain today.
No.
Oh, you're going to do it with a hose. Okay. Well, you're thinking ahead. You're thinking ahead. So there's a big holiday coming up this week. You know what that is?
Thanksgiving.
And what's Thanksgiving all about?
It's about the American Indians, meaning the people from Paris.
It's all right. It's all about Indians and the colonists and all kinds of stuff like that. And but Thanksgiving for what?
The Indians would give the Paris people corn, and the other ones would give them food, right?
All right, so the Indians helped the pilgrims survive, and they gave them food and stuff, and so they were very thankful, weren't they?
And they were
so
friends.
That's a great history lesson, and I'm glad you know all that stuff. But what's Thanksgiving about for us this week?
It's about thanks.
It's about thanks. Thanks for what?
Thanks for food.
Thanks for food.
Of God.
Thanks for God.
And for freedom.
For freedom. What else? You don't know anything else? How about family? How about friends? How about the roof over your head? How about your church? There's lots of things to be thankful for, aren't there?
Food and
yeah. So I'm thankful for all those things too. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all these people. I'm thankful for you. But you know what I'm especially thankful for?
What?
Donuts. I love donuts. And I think donuts are one of God's greatest creations. So I'm very, very thankful for donuts. But when I was a kid about your age, I had a teacher at school that always said this one thing about donuts. She said, as you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not at the hole. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not at the hole. What do you think she meant by that?
Don't look in the center of meanness.
What's in the center of the donut?
Frosting.
No. What's in the center of the donut?
Your eye.
My eye, but there's a hole, right? Could be my nose. It's a hole. And what is a hole?
It's like a black hole.
There's nothing there, right? So I think the point is sometimes we worry more about the stuff we don't have, like the hole, than the stuff that we do have. And so Thanksgiving is about remembering all the blessings that we do have and giving thanks for those and not worrying so much about the stuff we don't have. Okay? All right? Does that make sense? We lost them. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you every day, but especially this week, for all the many great and wonderful blessings that you have so richly poured out into our lives. Help us to always remember the things that you've done for us, and then help us to share the good things that we have with all our friends so that they can worship you too. Bless these children today and always, and keep them in your care. Amen. So after church, come see me, and I'll give you a donut to be thankful for, okay?
Okay.
All of them are just like that one. Now you can go to Sunday school. Well, I licked my fingers.
Finger looking good.
Yep. Sticky, sticky, sticky.
Sometimes the Lord is heavy, and sometimes the road
The first lesson is from Daniel 12. The book of Daniel is an example of apocalyptic literature, which is full of strange visions and symbolism. Arising during the time of the Great Persecution, apocalyptic literature is concerned with God's revelation about the end of time and the coming kingdom of God, when God will vindicate the righteous who have been persecuted. Hear now the word. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You'll find the psalm on page 4 of the bulletin. This is Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other.
All my delight is in the God in the land. Upon those who run after all,
but those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot.
My boundaries enclose a blessed land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
My heart, therefore, is glad. And my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope.
For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit.
You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The second lesson is from Hebrews 10. Images of worship and sacrifice are used throughout Hebrews to highlight what Christ has uniquely accomplished through his death. Because we have received forgiveness through Christ's death, we live with sincere hearts by trusting in God's promises and encouraging love and good works from each other. Hear now the word. Every priest stands day after day at his service offering, again and again, the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I have a problem with the Christian church. Now, I suppose maybe that's a rather surprising thing to hear your pastor say on a beautiful Sunday morning, but it is nonetheless true. I have a bit of a problem with the Christian church. The problem I have is that somewhere along the way, the church, I think, has turned the Christian faith into something God never intended it to be. Somewhere along the way, they and we have turned it into a religion. Now, I suppose it might be another surprise to hear your pastor say that Christianity isn't a religion, but I don't. I don't believe that Christianity is, and the reason for that is this. As I define it, a religion is the attempt by human beings to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves, which they think to be of life-giving significance. Religion is, by definition, then, a human attempt to get a handle on the key of life, or to plug into a power source for living, or to find a program or a system that leads to happiness, or to meaning, or to fulfillment, or whatever it is that gives a person life. That source may indeed be God, but it may be a host of other things like money or power or success or so on. But the biggest problem that I have with seeing Christianity as a religion is that a religion always involves a transaction. It's always something that people do for God in order to get God to do something for them. We're all very familiar with this transactional form of religion. We've heard its messages all our lives. Things like, "Good news, if you are very, very good, God will love you." Or, "Good news, if you're very, very sorry for not having been very, very good, well, then God will love you." Or, "Good news, God loves you, now get back in line before God changes God's mind." Or perhaps the one we hear the most these days, "Good news, if you give your heart to Jesus, If you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, well then, God will love you. Now let me be clear. I don't mean to say that being good is a bad thing, or being sorry, or getting back in line. Nor do I mean to say that giving your heart to Jesus is a bad thing to do. In fact, it's something that we should do every moment of every day of all our lives. But notice, in all those religious statements, it's we who are doing all the action. In this kind of religious system, God is seen as up there somewhere, somewhere distant and remote from us, and it's our job somehow. It's our responsibility to somehow make our way up to God through our right living, or through our good deeds, through our hard work, through our piety, through our strict adherence to moral codes or doctrinal statements. Our Christian faith then can be seen like a ladder that we set up to get ourselves up to God. And each time we do good, each time we follow the prescribed pattern, we earn our way one more step up the ladder toward God. So because of this, the church has now become convinced that its primary job in this world is sin prevention. And the salvation we proclaim is a matter of getting people to straighten up and fly right. When I hear many Christians communicating what they believe to be the gospel today, what I usually hear are one of two solutions. Either do what's right or fix what's wrong. But again, in both of those religious approaches, it's we who are the focus. It's we who are the actors. It's we who are in control of our eternal destiny, and God is totally absent from the picture, except maybe as the big cosmic bookkeeper. Because of this, I strongly believe that this religious approach to the Christian faith is contrary to the will of God, and it goes exactly against what Jesus proclaimed when he walked on this earth. The radical gospel of grace and forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed, and which is the church's deepest message and greatest treasure, is not about ethics or morality. It's not a long list of do's and don'ts. Instead of a religion made up of our own efforts, our works, or even our piety, Jesus proclaimed the good news that God's love is a free gift of grace, poured out upon sinful and broken people. At the heart of Jesus' message is the amazing message that God doesn't count anybody's sins at all anymore, because the Lamb of God stopped counting them when he drew everybody to himself on the cross. St. Paul described this work of Christ as reconciliation, which means to bring back into friendship, to bring back into relationship one who was estranged. In Romans 5, he wrote, "For while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, God proved his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. Through his death, we have been justified. We have been saved. We have been reconciled to God." And in Colossians, he wrote, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all people by making peace through the blood of the cross." And again in 1 Corinthians 5, "In Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them." So notice how different those statements are from the ones we described earlier. In these statements, God is the one doing the acting. God is the one who comes to us. God is the one who saves us from our brokenness, from our sin, despite our continued unworthiness. God is the one who comes to heal whatever is broken in us. So if God did set up a ladder in this world, it's not so that we could make our way up to him, but so he could come down to us, which is exactly what he did in Jesus. For grace and salvation do not originate in us. They are not the result of anything in us or anything that we can or could do. Grace comes to us from outside, from God, who sent his son to declare the death of our religious ways, which is exactly what the writer of Hebrews proclaims to us in our second reading today. To make his point, he invites us to visit the temple with him this morning and to watch what happens there. What is it we see? On the one hand, we see the people of God, people who are full of sin and who desperately need some way of getting right with God. On the other side, we see the high priest, who alone was allowed to go through the curtain and enter the Holy of Holies, the innermost place of the temple where they believed God dwelt. So over and over and over again, the priest went from the people of God to God, bringing their gifts, bringing their sacrifices. Back and forth he went, trying over and over and over again to finally set things right. Our reading today notes that the priest stood in the temple day after day after day. Well, of course he stood. If the priest is going to be setting things right between God and my sin, he'll never get to sit down. He'll never get a day off, because no matter how good I try to be, I simply can't hold out for long, and soon I'm right back in trouble again. The very busyness of the priest is, for the writer of Hebrews, testimony to the utter ineffectiveness of religion. And he writes, "Every priest stands day after day after day at his service, offering again and again and again the same sacrifice that can never take away sins." But contrast that then with the picture of Jesus, who is sitting. He writes, "When Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Why is he sitting? Because the work was done. Everything that needed to be done for the salvation of the world, for your salvation and mine, was done 2,000 years ago. He died for our brokenness, he was raised by God, and he went and sat down. In that great act, Jesus put religion out of business. In that great act, he did away with religion forever. No more need to worry about right acts or right words or right deeds or right thoughts, because all the rightness we will ever need is given to us as a gift. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, if all that is true, if God's love, forgiveness, and salvation is already mine, well, what am I doing here? Why do I come back to this church week after week if all of this is a gift I've already been given? Aren't I wasting my time? Well, if you think that, if you believe that by coming here you're somehow earning God's love and favor, yeah, you are wasting your time. If you hope that your attendance here this morning is somehow earning you brownie points with God, well, then you should have stayed in bed. For our worship is not about trying to get God to be gracious. God is as gracious as God will ever get. Nothing we do here today will earn us God's love or God's favor. So what we are here to do is to celebrate, to give God thanks and praise for all the great gifts he has already given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, if we were here today for religion, it would mean the bad news that there's still some secret to be unlocked, some sin to be purged, something to be gotten right. But that's wrong. We are here because in Jesus, everything between us and God has already been gotten right. Hebrews says that Jesus' work is over, that God has no more quarrel with us. As our reading from last week put it, Christ appeared on this earth to once and for all remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So now we step up to the cash register, only to discover that our bill's been paid. Jesus, our great high priest, has paid the price in full, and he has now sat down at the right hand of God, having accomplished all that he set out to do. 400 years ago, there lived a great Christian man named John Bunyan. Though he was a deeply, deeply religious man, he found no comfort in religion, but instead was tortured in his conscience and painfully aware of the many shortcomings and inadequacies he saw in his life. But then one day he had a vision, and he heard God say these words to him, "Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is seated by me, and upon him I look, not on thee. And I will deal with thee accordingly as I am pleased with him." And so it is with all of us. Yes, we are broken people, desperately in need of getting right with our God. But God, in his mercy, does not look on our sins, our brokenness, but instead looks on Christ, who gave himself for us. And in his sacrifice, we are all set free. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, all those gifts come to us free of charge, even to us, people who don't deserve it, you and me. Thanks be to God for God's grace and mercy. Amen. Please stand as we sing about that priceless grace, number 591. Affirmation of faith that you'll find printed on page 6 in your bulletin. I believe in God, who has created all life and continues to create new life in me. I believe in Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. By his life, death, and resurrection, he has saved and redeemed the whole world so that we can know the true depth of human possibility and experience the true joy of abundant life, both now and forever. I believe the Holy Spirit is present now and always, calling me to faith, giving me gifts, and empowering me for the life of service, which is my calling. Through that Spirit, God has called and gathered his church to be the body of Christ, celebrating God's presence, standing with the poor and oppressed, working for peace and justice, loving and serving all people. Amen.
With the people of God gathered here and throughout the world, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all the people in need. Gracious God, you made the church through the working of the Holy Spirit, and you provide the assurance of faith through your Son. Guide us in our proclamation of the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, you created all things and said your creation was good. Protect land and water from harm, cause all living things to thrive, and rise up stewards for the well-being of creation. Lord, in your mercy, you desire peace for the whole world. Provide refuge for those in harm's way. Bring an end to war, and instill in political leaders the love for all that comes from you. Lord, in your mercy, you reveal your compassion through caregivers, advocates, and medical professionals. Heal the sick, deliver the suffering, bind up the brokenhearted, provide shelter for the homeless, and food for the hungry. Lord, in your mercy, you bless us in our coming and our going, in our waking and our sleeping, and in our daily work. Make our love and good deeds a reflection of the freedom you give us in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, you grant us everlasting life through the witness of your saints who now rest in the Lord. Inspire us in our lives of faithful service. Lord, in your mercy,
gracious God, you are the source of health and healing in this world, and we pray that you would come to touch the lives of all who are broken this day in any way. Remember, especially in our prayers today, Kevin Lamb, Judy Whitlatch, Megan Young, Tracy Meister, Raymond Duarte, David and Donna Bowman, Norma Henney, Sarah Snyder, Laura Cusick, Pam Archer, John Stern, Sandy Rumagoo, Shannon White, Ann Swinehart, Kevin White, Nick Weisner, Judy Hitland, and Lynn Clark. Come to these and to all your people who are broken, O God, and fill them with your gifts of healing and wholeness, with your presence and with your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear now the prayers of these your children, O God, whether we speak those prayers to you aloud or whisper them to you in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayers, O God, spoken in silent that we commend to you this day, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Share that peace with your brothers and sisters. Our service will continue now with the offering. Let us pray. Creator God, you made everything, and you provide for every need. The bread we break and the wine we pour come from you. As we eat and drink with thanksgiving, fill us with your love. Let that love flow through us to others, and join us to the saints before us in a holy and boundless communion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Surrounded by evil and bordered by death, we appeal to you, our sovereign, our wisdom, and our judge. We praise you for Christ, who proclaimed your reign of peace and promised an end to injustice and harm. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, the sacrifice of his life and death, and the victory of his resurrection, we await with all the saints his loving redemption of our suffering world. Send your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, and on all who share in the body of your Son. Teach us your mercy and justice, and make all things new in Jesus Christ our King, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The sacrament will be received today standing or kneeling at the altar railing and using the individual glasses. Again, the purple liquid on the outer rings is wine. The clear liquid in the center is grape juice. I also have gluten-free wafers available. If you have need of those, let me know when you come forward. Come to us, O Lord, in the breaking of the bread, and make us one with you. We sing the Lamb of God.
Thank you.
of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you always in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Sovereign God, in this meal you give us a foretaste of the great feast to come. Keep us faithful to you, that we with all the saints may at length celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The love of God surround you, the grace of Christ release you, and the Holy Spirit be your guide and strength now and forevermore. Amen. Our sending hymn is number 860. The saints before us, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.